Today we continue in our family-oriented series. And we're addressing a topic which, as you'll kind of find in the introduction, may be one that we don't speak to often enough and are not as aware of as we should be in the life of the church, particularly in today's world. I want to speak to the singles and to singleness, and a reminder that you are singled in, not singled out, but singled in to the blessings of God if God has called you to that role in life. First passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is the text in the New Testament that has the most to say about the single lifestyle, as well as some things that are said on marriage. And I'm just reading a portion of it to you, beginning with verse 32. Paul the Apostle is the author, and he writes this: I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he's acting improperly toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if she's getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. And then a single text I've selected from John 8:29. One that simply reminds us of the status of our Lord and Savior and the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the contentment that He knew, the realization that speaks to all of us, whatever role in life we're called to, that we are never really alone because the Father is with us. Jesus said, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him." The current immigration controversy is really just a reminder of the changing face of America. Our demographics have literally been rewritten over the last 40 to 50 years, and not just in terms of ethnicity. In 1970, unmarried people made up 28% of the adult population. By 1996, 40% of American adults regarded or considered themselves as single. And if the current trends continue, and the indications are they will, singleness will actually be the majority lifestyle within a decade. And by 2010, the Census Bureau is predicting that one of every three homes will house someone who lives alone. You see, what was the exception is becoming the norm. And churches have been somewhat slow to grasp this non-marital shift. Says George Barna, "Generally, churches ignore singles or treat them as if they are strange." Another commentator adds, "Singles are an underserviced population in the church." In my research, I stumbled across a list of the top 60 responses that singles themselves have generated to the rather tactless question, "Why aren't you married yet?" And replies range from "just lucky, I guess," to "is this a proposal?" Now that says something in that range of replies, doesn't it? But you know, as we compare our cultural traditions, and sometimes I would say our church traditions about being unmarried with what the scripture really teaches, I find a gap there. And we find that that kind of question, "Why aren't you married yet?" is not one that we should be asking anybody. You see, in our vision of building families by being God's family, there is or there must be space for a household of one. Now let me give you some background, some things to set this in context this morning. I want to begin with an observation. There's no single kind of single. Something, again, we marrieds maybe don't see and don't appreciate it. There's a large diversity and a great breadth of people under this heading, kind of hidden in plain sight are some things that we miss. There are what I would call seeking singles. Seeking singles. These are people still searching for God's marital will for them. Will they, won't they get married? And possibly still searching and seeking for a potential spouse. They see being unmarried as a temporary stage, just a period or phase of life. Then there are what you could call settled singles. Settled singles. People who have determined that marriage is not God's plan for them, who've embraced singleness by choice and are content with it. Now, there are, of course, many, as you might guess, who sort of move back and forth between these two categories, who aren't quite sure exactly yet where they are, or maybe more specifically, how they feel. And then on top of it, there's really sort of a third group we need to think of. And this is a group that's very easy to overlook. Those that have been re-singled by the death or divorce of a mate. And when you bring this group into the mix, it reminds us that singleness confronts not only young adults, but senior citizens as well, and everybody really in between. One of the reasons that it's hard for churches to develop healthy, thriving singles ministries is the needs are so great. The people are so diverse. So we simply want to appreciate that their needs, their dreams, their desires, and how we can serve them vary widely. Now, the second thing we miss, and maybe this is the theological heart of the message today, is that the single greatest need of any person isn't marriage. The single greatest need of any person is not marriage. And I think we've kind of gotten this twisted around sometimes in our minds. To be fully human and fulfilled doesn't require a relationship to a spouse, but it does require a relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, isn't that really consistent with the basic core truth that we teach as Christians? That the bottom line is only God is really necessary? And that's a truth that's implied, interestingly enough, in a conversation, an exchange Jesus has with two unmarried sisters who lived with their brother. Can you guess who they are? Jesus in Luke 10, he says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, what was that one thing? Was it a man? Was Jesus telling Mary, go out and get yourself a hubby? This is really what you need here? Of course not. He's basically affirming the fact that she had chosen to focus on intimacy with him. She realized her deepest heart needs would be met there. And the sole essential need that any one of us has is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and his salvation. So you see, the assumption that we sometimes have lived with, and I have to admit, I think I grew up in a church background that kind of gave me this assumption, but the assumption that everybody is automatically meant to marry is a flawed one, and it is an unbiblical attitude as well. Now let me kind of verify that. Let me bring you some evidence to support that. I think we see that truth in Eden Revisited. Let's go back to a scripture that sometimes I think has gotten a little misused and twisted in this area. In Genesis 2:18, God makes this statement, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And I've had people look at that or literally use that as if to imply that it means, well, then it's no good not to be married, or maybe it's even bad to be unwed. That ignores the context, friends. You see, when those words were spoken, how many human beings were there? Is it a trick question? It's an easy one, folks. One. There was one human, a male. And those words set the stage. They're the introductory language for the creation of the missing half of that pairing that every other living kind, every other species already had, a female. And it's interesting. The Hebrew clearly says the man. Not a man, but the man. And in Hebrew, literally, it's ha-adam. Because Adam, or Adamah, is the Hebrew word for man, for the male. So if that comment is an expression of God's will, as far as marriage goes, it was directed specifically to Adam himself. And that it could not be a blanket statement that everyone should marry becomes crystal clear when in the New Testament we arrive at 1 Corinthians 7. You read through that passage lately? 1 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, "It is good for a man not to marry." In verse 8, he says, "Now to the unmarried, I say it's good for them to stay unmarried." We read verse 38, the end where it says, "He who does not marry does even better." What's going on here? Does God's word contradict itself? Come on, that's an easy one too. No, absolutely not, okay? So if there's not a contradiction here, there needs to be a resolution. How do we put those two seemingly opposite statements together? I think the solution is this. It's plain in Scripture that marriage, while strictly between one man and one woman, is good for some, but not for all. When it comes to this whole issue of marriage, the Bible never teaches it's for everybody, for everyone. In fact, there again in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, Paul kind of adds the missing piece to this discussion. He basically teaches that marriage and singleness, those two states, are actually spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Here's his testimony. He says, "I wish that all men were as I am." He's referring to his singleness. "But each man," he goes on to say, "has his own gift from God. One has this gift, being single. The other has that, being married." So when you see those two life options as spiritual gifts, what does that tell us? We know, according to the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as He sees fit and as the church has need. And therefore, we should no more expect everyone will have the marriage gift than we expect that everybody's going to get the gift of leadership or teaching. That's Eden revisited. I'd like to suggest that in heaven's preview, we see this truth is affirmed. Scripture's consistent. Now, think about this for a minute. Except for married couples who die at the same instant in some kind of catastrophe or an accident, do you realize that technically speaking, we all enter and leave this life as singles? That's true, isn't it? And do you realize, according to the Word of God, that marriage is a temporary earthly opportunity that will not continue in eternity? Now, I know that that's a disappointment to some of you. Some of us kind of in our own minds, not looking at the Word of God, have imagined heaven's just going to be a resumption of the family life we knew here, only better, right? Jesus doesn't see it that way. Never did, never will. He doesn't leave you guessing either. In Luke 20, verse 34 through 36, a situation arose where he could give this explanation. He said, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age," referring to the coming kingdom, "and in the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children." What he's teaching is that we'll all be part of one perfect family then. And the only relationship that really will matter is our relationship as children of our Father in heaven. All other relationships will be redefined as well as renewed. But you know what? Heaven will not be any less glorious because we don't use the titles Mr. and Mrs. there, right? We'll be singles forever, is another way to put this. That's heaven's preview. And then I think what clinches the point is Jesus' example. Jesus' example. Who is our Lord? Well, we're taught in Scripture He is life. We're taught that He's the one and only complete person. He was single too. Despite the lies of the Da Vinci Code, there is absolutely no single shred of evidence anywhere in Scripture, in literature, or in history that Jesus was married. He was a single. And you know, it's interesting, theologians kind of argue about this. Would it have been possible, theoretically, for Jesus to marry? And had he married, would it have been sin? Now, all I can do is kind of offer you my own personal opinion, so put it in that category. But I look at it this way. Being fully human, I think Jesus could have wed and had children. They would not have been divine, by the way. Remember, it wasn't by marriage that Jesus became the Son of God or the only God-man. It was through a miracle, all right? But Jesus chose not to marry primarily, I believe, because it wasn't His Father's will. And it did not fit in the unique plan and purpose and mission for which He had been sent to this world. Again, Jesus gives us a little bit of a window to His thinking. In Matthew 19, verse 10 through 13, Jesus was teaching and He had just basically said that there should be no divorce except for reasons of immorality or infidelity. And we pick up the reading there. "The disciples then said to Him, 'If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry.' Jesus replies, 'Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men.'" And it's this last phrase that's really key to our purpose. "And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is saying there are some who cannot marry. They're not physically capable. But He said there are others who have, by their own choice, feeling led by the Spirit of God for the sake of God's kingdom and His eternal purposes, have determined not to wed. I believe Jesus basically put Himself in that category and is simply saying, "I never considered this option because it just did not fit." what God sent me to do in this world was something different. Not to have a biological family of my own, but through my death and resurrection to create a spiritual family, otherwise known as the church. And the reason I included that verse from John 8 earlier on is because, again, I think in this context, you hear Jesus giving us this important reminder that to be alone does not mean you are lonely. That's a connection we should not make. He says this, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." You see, the Master's model was secure and satisfied as a single. And I'm simply saying this, please don't ever confuse, whether it's for your life or someone else's, what only salvation, a relationship with God, can supply, and what matrimony offers. There's a world of difference between the two. And it's the relationship with Jesus that is essential, and essential alone. The Scripture also enlightens us to some advantages of singleness. The Bible has some interesting things to say about this calling, about this condition. And before I get into them, let me just simply say it's wise to avoid what I call the greener grass syndrome. You know what I'm talking about? How, you know, there's something about the way humans look at life that we look on the other side of the fence and we find ways to convince ourselves it's better. I came across a rustic proverb. It is non-biblical, okay? No authority to it. But it says this, "Marriage is like flies buzzing around a screen door in the summer. All of those on the inside want to get out, and all of those on the outside want to get in." Now, there's no truth to that, okay? But it is a vivid reminder, isn't it, that there are blessings on both sides of the screen. There are things that are just different here. It's not a case of one is good, one is bad, one is sin, one is holiness. No, they're simply different. They're unique. For the unmarried, Scripture alerts us to these advantages. The first I call focus. The advantage of focus. And it really seems to be the huge plus that Paul is identifying in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord." And then he goes on to note, he said, how married people have divided interests and they can't avoid it. They naturally, in fact by necessity, get more involved in the things of this life and world because one of their roles is to seek to please their partner. Now Paul's saying in retrospect, relationally, a single is freer to keep Jesus at the pinnacle of their attachments. It is simpler, I won't use the word easier because I don't think that would be fair, but it is simpler to prioritize their love towards him. Because the competitions and distractions of husband, wife, and children simply aren't in the mix. And have you figured this out yet? We are finite mortal beings. And we only stretch so far, right? We just can't do it all. We only have so much to give. And Paul is simply saying, for those of you called to the single life, consider this. Verse 35, he says, it may help you live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. There's focus. The second advantage I would call flexibility. Flexibility. Now, it's for many of the same reasons as the first one. But a single may have increased liberty to respond to opportunities for ministry. Again, it's just kind of practicality here. We're very pragmatic. One person with one calendar and one schedule to work out is much more mobile than a household, right? And it's easier for one person to travel lightly through this world. Let me put it to you this way. When you're single and married, a two-seat sports coupe is an option. You're thinking Lamborghini, Ferrari, okay? You have married and four kids like we do, it's SUVs and minivans. I mean, you know, your car shopping is just really restricted here. There's no way around that. Alone, it may be more feasible for you to join something like a work project in missions or ministry, or to answer a call to short-term missions. You need not struggle with how do we get the whole household along? How do we do this? And I would simply point to Paul in Scripture as someone who I believe maximized this privilege as a church planting missionary. Paul's singleness allowed him to pull up his roots very easily and go put them down somewhere else whenever the Holy Spirit told him to. And I wonder, and again this is speculation, but I wonder if in part his singleness explains the larger territory that he covered in comparison to the married apostles. In a way, Paul got a whole lot more of the world saturated with the gospel than all the other apostles together did. And I think in part it was because of this flexibility. What I would say to you single is that even if singleness is just a stage in your life for now, one that you don't believe you're going to be in for your lifetime, that may still be the phase in which God's call to serve is most clearly heard and readily obeyed. There's a flexibility. And number three, I would add to the list friendship. And maybe there's a better word for it, but it's the one God gave me to use. But a single, I think, can develop a larger network of fellowship within friends. Again, without the expectation to concentrate attention on one spouse, there's permission to draw close to many instead of a few. There may be room for several significant others, and the unmarried person is more likely to be able to pursue their passions, interests, and hobbies with their peers. To know the kind of blessings that are spoken of about friendship in Proverbs 27:9 is an example. The pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. You see, it need not be lonely to live alone. In short, I guess what I'm saying in this section is that there are trade-offs for both single and married alike, right? There are distinctions, neither better nor worse, just different, enriching each other. And it's a case in singleness of not being singled out of anything that God has to offer you, but being singled in to the heart of His will and some unique advantages and blessings that He desires to give you. Now, there's one more piece to this puzzle, if you will, that I think we need to add this morning. And that's the church family's ministry to singles. The church family's ministry to singles. We need to rethink a little bit, perhaps, about how we have served them and what we must do to fulfill our responsibilities for them. I'd like to suggest or get you thinking about three major goals. That our first goal is to endorse singleness, to endorse the gift and the calling of singleness, and to respect its validity and its spirituality. Let's not assume anymore that marriage is for everyone. And let's not automatically counsel every youth to look for a mate as if that's all that matters for their future. You know, the first thing really we should be teaching our young people, our children, is to say, seek God's will for your life. And one of the questions you ought to be laying before Him is not only what are you going to do when you grow up, but does God have marriage in mind for you? If we're doing our job, we're at least telling them to ask that question, to begin there, to seek openly the will of God for their lives. And I think we also need to confess and maybe admit our lack of empathy and honor for singles. We have some apologies to offer. We must abandon our own subtle prejudice and pressure against the choice to stay unmarried. And as I said in the beginning of this message, we really should never be asking anybody that tactless, unfeeling question, why aren't you married yet? For believers, that to me sounds totally out of bounds. You see, Romans 14, 12 through 13 applies here. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. See, that's really our duty. We want to smooth the path for all of our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The main thing we don't want to do is ever get between them and God. We want them to be open to do what God wants them to do. And if for the kingdom's sake, someone you love and know chooses to be unwed, support them. Second thing, the second word is encourage. I think there's a tremendous ministry of encouragement here, and it works in a number of different levels. Individuals who know that they're gifted to be single must be affirmed in living out that calling with integrity. Those who are singles for now and open to marry need our help and encouragement as well in trusting God's timing to find a partner. And some singles are really hurting because they're yearning, maybe feeling like, I don't think I have the gift of singleness, but I haven't found anybody yet. Is God ever going to come through? They need the encouragement of the people of God to say, Jesus does all things well in His time. Trust Him. Many, if not all, singles need the encouragement of the church to live in sexual purity. We know, we teach that the Lord reserves physical intimacy for the married, but we live on planet temptation, don't we? And as a community of faith, We must help one another to keep faith to Jesus Christ. In fact, I think our ministry should offer accountability for single and marrieds alike and declare the possibility we all have by the Spirit of Christ to avoid sexual sin. See, this is actually one area where marrieds and singles come together. Do you realize that chastity is for married people too? See, some people get their words confused. Celibacy refers to the gift of singleness, never to be sexually active. Chastity means sexual purity. And married people are chaste people in that they are to be pure and faithful to one spouse. So we all have some common ground in this particular issue, don't we? In 1 Corinthians 7:9, the apostle likens the sex drive to a burning. And I believe that staying connected to the church helps singles keep that heat of passion from bursting into a flame that would damage their walk with Christ and with others. There's a ministry of encouragement here. It's a big one. And finally, we can enfold our singles. Enfold them into our lives and that of the congregation. Now again, we need to respect the diversity in singleness that's out there. Some singles live with or care for parents or siblings. But a number of them are in a very unusual situation. Turns out that not all of their family members are believers, and that gets complicated, doesn't it? At times, mom or dad oppose their Christianity. In those situations, the church becomes a second family for them, one for whom ties of the Spirit can grow tighter than ties of blood. In fact, in Mark 10, 25 through 30, Jesus said this. He said that anyone who must leave family to follow the gospel for his sake will receive back 100-fold homes and mothers and brothers and sisters and families among the people of God. We have a duty to fulfill that. And then there are some singles who have no other family left beside us. Everyone's passed away or everyone lives somewhere else. It is up to us to invite and involve them in our families. And I rejoice with some of you. You've been doing this naturally. You've already adopted some spiritual grandkids or kids, or maybe the other way around. Some of you have adopted spiritual grandmas and grandpas, whatever the role, whatever the need is. Because Jesus said he'd leave none of us as orphans, and maybe we have a role in fulfilling that promise. You see, as we open our hearts and homes to those who might otherwise be by themselves, we fulfill Psalm 68:6 that says, God sets the lonely in families. What I'm saying could be reduced to this: bless the singles that Christ includes in your world. Look for a way to bless them. And let me end with this thought. Unique as a family of one is, singles and marrieds are more alike than different in the final analysis. The main thing stays the main thing, doesn't it? There is one union that we need, and that union is with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul uses some odd, almost, you know, strikingly odd language to describe this. And he's speaking here to men and women, to young and old, to singles and married alike. He's lumping us all together. And here's what he says: I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Interesting, isn't it? Every believer is engaged or pledged to his or her Redeemer. If you know Christ, you have taken a vow that weds your soul to Jesus, the one who died and rose for us. And whatever our marital status today, let's work together to keep those vows. Let's work together to be His people. Will you pray with me? Lord God, again, we ask for Your grace and wisdom to see perhaps something we have not seen, to look out into our world, to notice those, Father, who are single, to understand that there are those that are called to that life by Your will and purpose, by Your wisdom. May we give up our insensitive and sometimes very hurtful attitudes. That assumption, Lord, that everyone is meant to find a mate, that something is wrong if that doesn't happen. That's not according to Your truth, Lord. It's contrary to Your purpose. Help us instead to truly be those who endorse the single lifestyle for those that You have led to it, to encourage all singles and whatever their challenges, whatever their faith needs might be. and to enfold, Father, those into the life of the church family, into our own lives and households where necessary, those who might otherwise be left to walk through this world alone. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have taken an interest and you love every one of us. And you've made provision for us to have our deepest soul needs, our deepest human needs met. And it doesn't come in something that is just for the few, like marriage. It comes in something that is available to all through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son. It's the gift of eternal life to each one who believes. And so this morning, Lord, we would renew our covenant of faithfulness with you. We would seek to bless the singles in our lives and in our world. We would seek to walk in faithfulness and purity, that we might honor and please you. In the name of Christ, I ask all this. Amen.